We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we are honored guests. We're thankful for your presence and hope that we can open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things together this morning. We hope that the things that we say will, first of all, be in accordance with God's Word, and we pray that you'll follow along to make sure that's so. And if you find anything that you believe is out of step with the Word of God and in what you hear or what you've seen this morning, please bring that to our attention. We'll be glad to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and discuss those things contained in the Word of God. It is our duty and responsibility to teach the truth and nothing but the truth. And it's your responsibility, if that be so, and to make application in your own lives and equip yourself to be better able to teach others. Before I get into the lesson this morning, a couple of you have asked me about the back of the bulletin. There's a little number at the bottom of where our attendance is. There's a little bitty number there. And you wonder what that is? That's the number of people who are absent on Sunday mornings. I only keep track of that on Sunday mornings. And that's what that little italicized number is. It's the number of people who are missing. Also, as already have been mentioned, we want to keep the Goodlett family in your prayers. It's been kind of a tough 10 days for us here. We've had a couple of members who have passed on, and we want to remember them and remember their families. It's always the most difficult thing, I think, in life to have to say goodbye. I don't think there's anything that I do as a gospel preacher that's worse than have to try to comfort and help people who have loss in their family. But the thing that makes it easier in both the cases that we're talking about is both of those individuals have died in the Lord. And Revelation 14:13 says that's a good thing. Blessed are those who die in Christ. So let us remember those families in our prayers. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter number 39. Psalms chapter number 39. That will be our text for our discussion this morning. Also remind you of our singing this evening. The first Sunday of the month is our singing, and we hope you'll come back to be with us for that. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that is really part of my responsibility as evangelist. And one of my responsibilities as evangelist is to set fires. And what do I mean by setting a fire? I'm not talking about striking a match, literally, but I'm talking about rekindling the fire. And I want to talk about rekindling the fire in our lives spiritually. Sometimes we need to have our fire stoked. We need to have it rekindled because sometimes it's in danger of going out. And so we want to use this text as a means of our discussion this morning. And so we'll read verse 1 through 4. And here's what the text says. I said, will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with sin silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. I want you to notice the statement, the fire burned. And so this is a statement that's used a lot in Scripture, using it in a figurative sense, to talk about the desire that should be in our lives and in our hearts as we strive to serve our Creator and our Savior. We are to have a burning and a fire that is to be instilled in us by the Word of God, that guides us, that leads us, that reminds us of our duty to God and our responsibility to Him as His children. This passage and this statement is used in many places, and I want to remind you of a statement made by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter number 20, at verse number 9, Jeremiah made this statement concerning his work as a prophet of God. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah wrote, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You see, Jeremiah was under great distress because the truth that he told Israel that she needed to repent or reap the spiritual consequences of her disobedience was a message that she did not like to hear. And so he decided to remain silent. It was causing them strife. They were getting angered, and they were showing that anger to him personally. And so he decided, well, I'll just be quiet. I'll just keep my mouth shut, and I won't say anything. But you notice he said, I tried that, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. But I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And so even though he knew that it would not be received, he knew that it caused people to get angry, he knew that they needed to hear it. Ladies and gentlemen, as a gospel preacher, it is my responsibility to say what needs to be said. To say things in a way that would provoke you, that would encourage you, that would edify you, and if need be, put a fire under your feet. You know, I have people go out all the time after one of my lessons and say, Keith, that was a really good sermon. You got all over me this morning, but I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's not my intention to get all over you. If I get all over you, do something about it. Because that means it applies to you. That means there's something in there that you know that you need to do. And you know what? That's like looking in the mirror in James chapter 1 and seeing that you're disheveled and just walk away and don't do anything about correcting the image that you see. What good does it do to get upset or to understand that you need to make a change and yet you know it, but you don't do anything about it? You see, that's where my responsibility ends. You know, I'm going to try to rekindle your fire this morning, but I can't kindle it for you. That's something you must do yourself. And you know, people have asked me, why do you preach? Here's why I preach. If I could do something else, I'd do something else. But I believe that God gave me an ability, and not to use it would be sinful. And to not use it would not bring glory and honor to God. And so I've determined in my life that I have to say what needs to be said. And when I stop preaching what needs to be said, I'll quit preaching. I cannot worry about what people are going to think or do with what I say. Now, I'd be less than honest to tell you it doesn't bother me when people get angry or when people leave messages on my phone. Or when people don't talk to me for a couple of weeks because I said something that offended them. I won't tell you that it doesn't bother me from a human viewpoint. But if I've been true to God's word, it doesn't worry me. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. You see, that's where God aims that's where God's power is at. Romans 1 said, God's power is in the message. It's not in the messenger. The power is in the message. When you preach the truth and it hits an honest heart, it will do the work. It will do the trick. That's what makes men change. It's not the oratory ability of the preacher. What makes people change is an acknowledgement that God's word is true and they are out of step and they need to do something about it. And that's why the truth is always aimed at the heart. And so this truth can rekindle our fire. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse number 32. Let's look at some things in the New Testament. Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scripture to us? These are the two men going to Emmaus that were on the road with Jesus after his resurrection. He was talking with them and walking with them, not understanding that it was the Lord. And then realizing it was the Lord and he was caught out of their sight, they recount the story and say, while he talked to us, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures, as he explained to them the truth, as he exposed them to the truth and the power of the gospel? You see, that's what the word of God does. It burns within us. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your passion stirred by the word of God? Does it burn within you? Is it a constant fire that is within you, driving you, motivating you, edifying you, telling you and expressing by the word of God the things that you need to do in your life? And so why preach a lesson about rekindling the fire? Here's why. Most of us have felt the fire in our hearts. We have a burning desire to work for the Lord, to advance His cause. But sometimes we let the fire go out. We need to rekindle the fire. Do you remember how you felt when you went under the water and when you came out of the water? You remember you thought you had the world by the tail. You couldn't wait to help and get people to feel what you felt. The relief, the knowledge of knowing my sins have been washed away, that I'm a child of God, that I'm in the family of God, that I'll never have to pay for the sin that I committed, and that God has washed that away by the blood of the Lamb. And how much I wanted to share that message and help other people to feel what I felt, to have what I had, to be in God's family, to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be a child of the King, and I just couldn't wait to tell other people. Do you still feel that way today? If you don't, then your fire needs to be rekindled. Because there are thousands of people in Harrisburg, Kentucky that are dying in sin. And we need to have a fire burn within us to be concerned about that. People we know, people we work with, people we see from day to day in our daily lives are lost and dying in sin. And they're headed in the wrong direction spiritually. Do we even think about it? Do we even care? Are we even concerned about it? Sometimes we let the fire go out. Sometimes, you know how this happens? We just get busy. We just get busy making a living, raising our kids, taking care of our houses, taking care of the things that we do every day that we have responsibility to do. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Those are duties that God gives us to do as husbands, wives, mothers, and fathers. As workers and employees, we have to do all those things. But ladies and gentlemen, none of those things. Let me underline this. None of those relationships, husband, wife, mother, father, worker, co-worker, none of those relationships were ever to quench the fire that is to burn in all of us. None of those things were ever to take place of our duty and responsibility to God and to seek His kingdom first and all of His righteousness, according to Matthew 6, verse number 33. But you know what? There are warning signs. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering if this applies to you. You're wondering if whether your fire needs to be rekindled. Well, let me help you. Let me give you some signs that will tell you whether or not your fire needs to be rekindled. Number one, a reduction in involvement. When you have a reduction in involvement in the Lord's work and in the work of the local church, there's a sign that maybe something is amiss. We stop teaching classes. How many times have I heard, I put my time in, now it's time for somebody else to do it? Ladies and gentlemen, if you know of some retirement plan in the Bible, please let me know about that. Because I don't think your retirement plan begins until the day you die. Because as long as you live, you have a duty to try to help others. What does Titus say in Titus 2? The older men are to teach the younger men. And the older women are to teach the younger women. You know, you're in one of those two cases, and I'm not about to tell you which one. You figure it out. Whether you're the older or you're the younger, but you're one of the two. And no matter what side of that ledger you're on, you have a responsibility and duty. But when you just stop teaching, stop trying to equip yourself to teach, stop getting involved, then your fire is waning. Number two, we no longer see souls as being in need of salvation. As long as I got my soul saved, I'm not really worried about my neighbor. I'm not worried about my family. I'm not worried about the guy who I see every day when I pick up my mail, or when somebody that I have an acquaintance with, and I know they're in a false religion, and I know they're comfortable, and I've tried to bring it up before, and I'm just gonna quit. No, brethren. No, we don't quit. You can't make them change, and you're not to become obnoxious about it, but there will be opportunity. But when you begin to wane in understanding, let me ask you something. Do you know what it means to be lost? I don't mean just lost like I was the other night in Louisville. I don't mean just lost. I mean lost. Eternally. Forever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Separated from God. To be in hell forever and ever and ever with no end. Brethren, I don't know a person on this earth that I wish that for. But brethren, do we ever think about that? You know when we'll think about it? When we're standing before their coffin. You know? I should have talked to him about God's Word. I aimed to. I was going to. What good is it going to do him now? That's a sign. We no longer greet the visitors. Pray that not us. And you know what? I haven't seen that here. That's something that I commend you for. You always talk to the visitor, and that's a commendable thing. But when you think that's just the preacher's job, or that's just the men's job, no, brethren. That's, you know what that is? You know what a first impression is? You only get one time to make it. You only get one time to make it. But brethren, I hope we're not doing it just to make a good impression. I hope we're doing it because we're actually glad to see him here. If you're here, we are glad to see you here because you could be doing something else. You're away from your, even if you're a member of the Lord's church, you're away from home. Who's going to know? You could be doing something else. You're an encouragement that you're here on the Lord's day to worship with the saints. We need to greet our visitors. We need to be concerned and thankful that they're here. When we stop attending function that include other brethren, this is a pet peeve of mine. We are family. Family spend time together. When the only time you see me is here, and when we have times when we can get together as a family of God, and half of us are not here, what is the problem? On November 6th, we're going to have a potluck. Because we have this during our meeting. And the place has already been set aside. Will you be there? If you're a member of this congregation, you ought to be there. You know why? Because it's an opportunity to get to know your brethren better. Why is it always the same people that go? Do you think you know them well enough you don't need to be there? How difficult is that? How much time does that take? Brethren, the reason that some of you struggle in your Christian life is because you don't have any good support group. And you don't have a good support group because you don't spend time with your brethren. And when you have opportunity, you don't come. And you're weak and you're not strong and you wonder why. You've got to pick people that will encourage you, edify you, stimulate you, and provoke you to love and good works. And who will do that better than your brother or sister in Christ? I love to be with the people of God. I love to have them in my home. I love to go into their home. I love it because I gain strength, I gain courage, and it helps me live the life of a child of God. Try it and see if it doesn't work. Challenge you to do it. Challenge you on November 6th, be there. And once you go and you'll see what you gain, I'll never have to ask you about it again. Just try it and see. Spiritual energy cannot be replenished with less involvement. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. In Romans chapter 12 it says, preferring one another. Do you prefer to be in the company of Christians? You know what? I can count on one hand the friends I have who are not members of the Lord's church. On one hand. But I couldn't even begin to number the friends I have that are in the body of Christ. And you know what? That's the way I prefer it. Because that helps me be who I am. Now, brother, I want you to listen to something very carefully. Your physical family doesn't take the place of your spiritual family. It's okay to be with your physical family. And you people who have your physical family here, I can't envy you because that'd be sinful. Can't be jealous, that'd be sinful. But I am grateful that you have that privilege. of having your physical family here that you can spend time and be together. That's a wonderful thing. But brethren, don't forget about your spiritual family. They need your relationship and your love as much as your physical family does. When you don't do these things and your involvement, you're going to grow weak and you're going to put yourself in a vulnerable position for Satan to overtake you. So if you have less spiritual involvement, that should be a flag. Another flag is that you have a reduction in spiritual hunger. You stop reading and stop studying. How much time do you spend in this book? Do you pick it up when you go out the door on Sunday? Pick it up again on Wednesday when you go out the door? That's the only time you look at this book. You're dying and you don't know it. How much time do you spend in this book? How much time do you read it? How much time do you study it? Why do you think God says meditate? Consider. How many of us can quote 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can you rightly divide the word of truth? Do we read the Bible on a daily basis? We no longer attend Bible studies. You know what the first sign that a person is weak is when they stop attending Bible classes. You have children? Bring them. We got classes? They need to be in those classes. Bring your children. When you stop attending Bible classes, that's a sign. That's a sign of your less involvement. That's going to cause you to grow weaker. That's going to cause you to grow weaker. You know what? People don't fall away all of a sudden. They don't fall away that way. Here's how they fall away. They begin to miss Bible study. But then they begin to miss Sunday night. And then they begin to miss Sunday morning once in a while. And you know all that is a sign. Something's happening. Something's happening. And slowly, your fire is going out. Oh, we can give ourselves a lot of rationalization why we're not here. But brethren, if you know the book that well that you don't need to be here, then you come and teach a class on Sunday. Because I think none of us can have too much Bible knowledge. We no longer attend gospel meetings. Go out there on that board. There's about six out there. Next week, there's not any next week. Next week, you're going to get a reprieve. There's not any. But the following week, there's going to be three. You plan to attend in any of them? Let me ask you even a pinpoint question. Do you plan to attend ours? November 6th through 11th. You plan to be here every night? When I lived in Las Vegas, Nevada, the closest sound congregation to me was in Lancaster, California. 4.5 hours one way. I drove that 6 or 8 times every year to attend meetings. That's 9 hours round trip. You don't have to go 9 hours to go to a meeting here. In 45 minutes, you can be in Lexington. If you go to Providence, make sure you know where you're going, first of all. I've been lost a couple times trying to get there. But you don't have to go that far. You don't have to go that far to Fort Logan. They're going to have a meeting in a couple of weeks. Do you attend meetings? If you don't, why don't you attend meetings? You know, it bothers me to go to a meeting where there's 20 congregations within 30 miles. And there's a handful of people. What's happening to us? I'll tell you what's happening. We're too busy. We're too busy. We don't even think about that. Why do we announce those every week? Why do we announce where the meetings are going to be? Why do we put those flyers up there? That's just for me, something for me to put on the bulletin board? Do you attend meetings? You know, when I was a kid, we had meetings that lasted 10 days. And they had them in the morning and the evening. And you know what I remember? The building was full every night. Every night, the building was full. And you know what? When I was a kid, I loved going to meetings. Because it was good to see a house full of people that wanted to be there to hear the Word of God preached. Do we attend meetings? You concerned about how long I'm going to preach? You know, people say, you know, Keith, that must be a real stickler with you. It is. And you know why it's become a real stickler with me? Because I've been in places where it's uncomfortable, when it's hot, then it's not very convenient, and people sat there for 4.5 hours and never once look at a clock. For one reason, there's nothing there. And second reason is that when we leave, they don't want us to leave. Let me tell you a story. Second trip I went to the Philippines, we started out at 4 o'clock in the morning. We had 10 different places to go that day. And we hit all 10 of them. The last place we went to was at 7 o'clock that night when we got to the last place where we were preaching that day. The people that were there, there were 50. They had waited 8 hours for us to get there. They had been in that building singing and studying for 8 hours before we even arrived. We spoke for 1.5 hours. They begged us to stay. The preacher that I was with looks at me and goes, Keith, what would they have done if that had been our brethren? Why, this building would have been closed and locked and everything would have been dark. 8 hours? Brethren, you say, well, that's another country. No, that's another country, but those are men and women who have a desire to hear God's word. Do we have that kind of desire? Do we worry more about how long we're here, or do we worry more about what we can learn and how we can benefit? You answer that, I answer that for myself. When worldly things choke out the word, the hunger is dying. Drifting is inevitable. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In 1 Peter the second chapter, verse 1 through 3, it tells us that by sincere, the newborn babes, as they desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer chastised those brethren, because the time that they ought to be teachers, they needed someone to come in and teach them again, because they have forgotten the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, I wonder how many of us could say the books of the Bible without the help of the songs that we sing. Apostles. Brethren, do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? If you don't, your fire is flickering. Number 3, a lack of appreciation. What am I talking about? Hypocritical. We don't see anything good. Complain about everything. Now, brethren, I haven't seen that here, and I'm so thankful for that. But I've been in congregations, they're so hypocritical, they just complain constantly. They just find fault about everything. Now, brethren, it's difficult to gain strength and spirituality by being with such people. We can hear constant complaining. Complain about the elders, complain about the preachers, complain about the teachers. We don't see anything good. You know what? I talked about that in Bible class this morning. You give your kids a constant diet of that, what are they going to do? How much love are they going to have for God? How much love are they going to have for the truth? How much love are they going to have for the church? No patience in dealing with others. Brethren, it's hard to live the Christian life. There's so many things that are obstacles that Satan puts before us. And you know what? I'm going to tell you 2 things that always encourage me. Young mothers. They encourage me. Because it's a wrestle when you got a child. You're trying to listen. You're trying to concentrate, and at the same time, you're trying to teach your children something. That takes effort, and there's so many things that distract you. And you know, people have asked me all my life, do it bother you to have a baby cry? Cry all they want. I'm glad to hear them cry. That means they're here. Doesn't bother me at all. We got a lack of patience. You know, you got newborn babes, and they're going to make mistakes. People who haven't been so-called raised in the church, and they don't have the spiritual background. They don't have the spiritual understanding. They need patience. They need guidance. They don't need to be hypocritical. Let me explain what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, there was a young man that had been a Christian about a year, and he asked to be put on, he wanted to be the speaker at the Lord's table. And when he got up there and spoke, he read Isaiah 53. And he read it, and as he got to the end, his voice started choking, overcome by emotion. You know, one of the older members chastised him because he took too long at the table. What? You know what that's doing? That's pouring water on a fire. Are we that so wrapped up that we're so guarded by the clock that we're worried about the length of the sermon, the length of the song, what's said at the table, the length of the prayer? Brethren, are we into what the world's into? In and out. The quicker the better. Is that our attitude? If it is, your fire is flickering. It is flickering. Enter the dying stage. The fire is beginning to smolder and soon it will die. Galatians 6 verse 10. What is Galatians 6 verse 10? It says, do good to all those, especially those of the household of faith. Matthew 7, 12. How many church problems will go away in a night if we practice this? Doing to others as you would have them doing to you. You want anybody talking bad about you? You want anybody talking behind your back? You want anybody gossiping and murmuring about you? You want anybody to be super critical of everything you do in your life? Would that bother you if somebody did that to you? Well, yeah, Keith, that'd bother me. Well, you think it bothers them when you do it to them? Think so? John 13, 34, 35. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to that. You know, sometimes the best advice is given by our Savior. Listen to what Jesus said. It'd be one of the signs that other people would know that we're His disciple. You know, you don't have to wear one of those fishes on your car. You don't got to wear a Jesus first lapel pin. You want people to know you're a Christian? Look at John 13. Here's what Jesus says will help you do that. Look at verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so also you love one another. By this, by what? By your love one for another, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, our love for each other is a sign to others that we belong to Christ. Now, what if I don't love you? What's that a sign of? That's a sign I don't belong to Christ. One's true, the other's true too. It's a sign of our discipleship. We need to be appreciative. We need to be appreciative of people who are elders. You know, a lot of times why elders, people are afraid to be elders because they're not appreciated very much. Brethren, that's a work that somebody volunteers for. They don't have to do it. They desire to do it. And it's a work that they'll give an account for someday. And the Bible says that we are to appreciate them. If we get elders, when we get elders here, we need to be appreciative of their work. And we need to express that appreciation by how we treat them and how we commend their work. The same is said for about a preacher. Now, I don't want you all to hound me when you go out today. But we need to appreciate the men who have dedicated their lives to preach the gospel. It's not an easy job. Well, I know people think it is. Why, you preach one lesson, teach a class, what an easy job. Well, I had a brother in Ohio that thought I did that. So I threw him my date book. I said, here, Monday morning at 6:30 you be here and you follow me for a week and you won't have any more questions. He didn't want to take me up on it. Brethren, we need to appreciate. I appreciate teachers. I appreciate the teachers that teach these young kids. That's important. We're instilling in them. We're building a foundation in them. That's important work. That takes time. That takes effort. If you don't think it takes effort to teach 2 or 3 years old, you try to do it and find out. I think that's a harder job than what I do. And the same way in these other classes. I appreciate men and women who take the time and make the effort to teach. And we need to be appreciated of their efforts. Do we appreciate the efforts of others? If we don't, then the fire is going out. Do we lack will or motivation? Do you have motivation? Is it a struggle for you to get up on Sunday morning? Would you like to just sleep in? Who won the sport games? Read the Sunday paper? Wash your car? Go play around the golf? If that's where your mind is, that's where you ought to be. Is it motivation for you to come to the services? Is all motivation, if there's no motivation left, any little thing will keep you from the services. I got a headache. I bet you won't have one Monday morning when you got to go to work. Well, I got to make a living. You can deal with the headache while you're working, but you can't for an hour to be with your brethren. You know what, brethren? Let me be real honest here. We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. We do exactly what we want to do and what we put our mind to do. I begin to question my faith. Have you ever been there? Have you begun to question your faith? You know, I got this neighbor over here. He's a good fellow. He helps me out. He's always there when I need him. And he's been so good to me. And you know, he's in another religion, but you know, maybe that's not such a bad thing. You're questioning your faith, brethren. I got a neighbor like that right now. Think the world of him. Young man, he's been so much help to me. You know, he works for John Deere. And he goes to the Christian church now and then. And when I was out cutting my grass one day, he comes over and says, you know, Keith, I think your mower is out of balance. You kind of have an uneven cut. Me, I just see the grass cut. I don't know if it's even or not. But you know, he noticed it. And he came over there and he got his little tool out there and he measured and it was off about a quarter of an inch or both. And he leveled it off for me. And you know, when we were out on vacation a few weeks ago, he got our mail and they're just wonderful people. They're young. They got a couple of kids. And you know what? I'm trying to build a relationship with him. And he's a good person, but that doesn't mean because he's a good person that he can be in error and I shouldn't worry about it. I don't doubt my faith because he's a good person. He's the kind of person that I should be. I hope I'm the same way. But brethren, whether or not you're a Christian, that's a different issue. When a person's motivation and will dies, his fire is in grave danger going out. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And let me ask you a question. When's the last time you did what this verse tells you to do? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I hate it when my pages stick together. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you become disqualified? When's the last time you examined where you're at spiritually in your life? Where are you at on your road to try to get to heaven? Where are you at on that trip? As you sojourn on this earth, is your faith stronger? Are you stronger than you were a year ago? Are you weaker? Do you know more in the Bible today than you knew a year ago? Are you more committed today than you were a year ago? When's the last time you examined your faith? You know, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, it's not according to what you have, what you don't have, it's according to what you have. You're only going to be judged by the ability you have, not what you don't have. And so, why do I need to rekindle my fire? Well, let me give you a couple reasons, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. You need to do it for yourself. You need to do it because it's your soul that's in jeopardy. Past performance will not mean anything to you if you quit now. You know, read Ezekiel 18:24. Your past is not going to take care of your future. You can be faithful all of your life and quit the Lord 6 months before you die, and it's not going to save you. It's not, God's going to judge the whole life. Not snapshots. Not this part, not that part. The whole thing. The whole thing is what's going to be considered. If you begin, you know what? I'd rather begin poor and finish strong. That's what I want to do. I want to finish better than I started. Because that will secure me heaven. You need to endure the race. Didn't the Hebrew writer say, let us run the race with patience? Are you running the race with patience? Are you in? You're in a marathon. You're not in a sprint. And you don't know when the race is going to end. So you got to pace yourself. You know that it will be worth it. Don't you know that? We have reserved in heaven an undefiled, uncorruptible crown. God promised us that. Do we ever forget that? Do we ever forget why we're running this race? Do we ever forget why we're a child of God and what we're striving for and what we're trying to put ourselves in position to receive? You need to energize the church here. If you're a member of this church, you're part of this church. And you need to energize for every member. We need all of us. Not some of us, not just the men, not just the women. We need everybody. We need everybody who wears the name of Christ to energize the church here. The church needs energy and workers. Brother, there's no, I can't do your work and you can't do mine. But we can help each other do both our works. That's what we're aiming for. You know, that's why he used the example of the human body. You know, the body can't say, I'm the eye and I have no need of the foot. You would think so? Try to get somewhere without your foot. You need your foot. You need your eye so you know where you're going. You need your hearing. You need every part of your body. And when one part of the body gets out of whack, what does it do to the rest of the body in time? It puts the whole body out of whack. How do we not know that it works the same in the church? When you don't have all the body functioning, the body is weakened to some degree. It works that way. That's why Paul used that illustration. It needs givers and not just takers. Which are you? Are you a giver or a taker? You know, I've heard this statement from time to time. Well, I didn't get anything out of the service. Well, really? What did you put into it? What were you expecting to get out? You're probably going to get out what you put into it. What did you put into the service today? What did you give to the service? And when we're not a giver, we're just a taker, we're depleting the energy. Why is there only a small part of the group that does the majority of the work? Do you ever think they get tired? You know, when I was in Ohio, I was there 13 years. And you know, I taught classes for every quarter except one in 13 years. You ever think I'd like a break? Brethren, whenever we let others do our work, we're depleting the energy of that body. You need to do it for your family salvation. You're being watched. You're being observed. You have children. You have people who care for you. You have people to look to you for leadership. Your children need to see your example. Brother, if you tell your children it's important to love the Lord and you put everything else before them, before the Lord, they're not learning a lesson. Because they're going to learn more by what you do than what you say. You know, the best person to ask about your spirituality is your children. Because your children know the truth. They live with you every day. They know whether you practice what you preach. What would your kids say if you ask them, does your mom love the Lord? Does your dad love the Lord? Is he first in their lives? What would they say? A godly home gives them direction. And brethren, don't our children need direction today? What an ungodly world. They're trying to destroy everything good that you try to do. And if you don't give them a godly home, what hope do they have? And you know what? This is a true statement. As a family goes, so goes the church. Take a look at our nation. Our nation's morals are in decay. What about our families? You know, there are more single homes, mothers raising children today than any time in our whole time that we've been a nation. More today. Abortion is up 200%. Brethren, as a family goes, So goes the church. You need to remain a light in the dark world. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people living and dying in Harrisburg who are lost in sin. They need a light to point them out of the way. That's why God put us right here, to be that light. That's not Danville's responsibility. That's not Lawrenceburg's responsibility. That's our responsibility as lights in this community. And nobody can do that job except us. Christians are to be the world's salt and light. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13-16. We're the salt and light of the earth. The Bible says godly examples give hope to the world. Sin is a reproach to any nation. Any nation. We influence others by the lives that we live. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. We're to be an example to the believers in all things. Now, how do you rekindle your fire? Well, use the right fuel. God's Word. Jesus gave some hard sayings in John chapter 6. Some of the disciples departed from Him and left Him. And He turned to His 12 disciples and says, are you going to go away too? Are you going to leave me too? You remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And that's true. Where else would you go? Where else would we go? The Word of God is the only thing that would rekindle the fire. It takes commitment and determination. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You've got to be dedicated. You've got to be committed. Nobody can do this for you. You have to do it for yourself. You have to have prayer. Prayer without ceasing. Why? Because you need it. You need to talk to God. You need to communicate with God. And you need to do it not just when you're eating. Not before you go to bed. You need to communicate with God every day. Why? Because you're building a relationship. You communicate to build relationships. We need to talk to God. We need involvement with spiritual people. We've already talked about this. We need to prefer one another. And you know what? In Hebrews 11, we have a roll call, the heroes of faith. You know what? We need some heroes in faith in our own time. There are men and women that are heroes of faith to me. There's a dear friend who passed away a couple of years ago who lived in Dallas, Texas. He's one of my heroes of faith. Because he loved me in a difficult time when I was really struggling with my Christian life. He did not let me go. He constantly stayed after me until I put my life back in order. He's one of my... They're one of my heroes. We need more heroes like that in the Lord's church. People who commit to God's word. And it's... So in conclusion this morning, my question to you is very simple. What about your fire? Is it still burning? Or does it need to be rekindled? Maybe you're here, and maybe you're not a child of God. And so, maybe you need to start the fire for the first time. Well, the Bible tells you how to do that. You got to hear, you got to believe what you heard, John 8:24. You got to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. You got to confess His name before men, Acts 8:37. You have to be baptized into Christ in order to put on the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4, and Colossians. Have already did that initial burning. You've lit that fire. But maybe your fire has gone out. Maybe it's flickering. Maybe it's waning. And in danger of going out. What are you going to do about it? Maybe right now you know that this lesson applies to you. What are you going to do? You're going to go out and think about it some more? Or are you going to let your fire go completely out? The Bible tells us in these passages on the board that when we sin, when we fall short, that we go to God and we seek His forgiveness. We confess our fault. We say we want to turn away, we want to come again. And we're told that when we pray and seek forgiveness, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Acts 8, verse number 22. We're also said to confess our faults one to another. And the Bible says that if I will seek forgiveness in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. What about you, my brother? What about it, my sister? Is your fire still burning? Or does it need to be rekindled? If we can help you rekindle, we're here to do so. We stand.